Good evening, everyone. It's very nice to be with you this evening and share the gospel, share the good news with you. And let us read one more time this passage that we just read a few minutes ago from Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. This word of God, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. My name is Vitaly Kalinovsky. I'm a minister at Rock of Israel Congregation. We're sharing the gospel with Russian-speaking immigrants in Northeast Philadelphia and being supported by 10th for many years and looking forward for many more years to come, partnering with this great congregation, body of Christ, and it's my honor and I thank you, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the opportunity to preach in this wonderful congregation and in this wonderful body of Christ. The theme of my sermon today is the door is wide open. I know that a few weeks ago, Pastor Liam preached on the same topic, and his sermon's topic even sounded almost identical. But believe me, there won't be an awkward moment tonight. I will jump right into the passage and start share with you what I really wanted to share without need to dig down into the theological context of the book of Revelation and the message to the church of Philadelphia, the ancient Philadelphia from 2,000 years ago. I'm here tonight to bring you the practical application of the image of an open door. I will tell you that what value it has to me personally and how it contributed to the formation of the philosophy of my own ministry. The topic of closed and open doors is not rare in Scripture, and that's a significant one for all of us, and I will explain why. Throughout the whole Bible, the image of an open door is very often symbolizing opportunity, I would say new opportunities. So what kind of doors can we find in Scripture and what we can see? And first of all, I would like to share with you a wide open door into the presence of God. That's the first and most important that we need to tell you, we need to talk about it. We were created in the image of God. The whole creation was beautiful. The Lord was really very pleased with it. People lived in the presence of God. They heard him, communicated with him. And Genesis 3:8 tells us about it. But people rebelled against God, and so they were removed from the presence of God. The door was shut for them. Sin has made a separation between God and man. Since then, men have been passionately seeking God. And although at the same time they have been hiding from God and running away from God. In the days of Old Testament, people believed that a meeting with God could kill you. And indeed, we see some stories of the encounters between God and man. And after that, some people were surprised that they remained alive. God appeared to Abraham several times. God met with Jacob. When he saw the ladder and the angels walking up and down on it, he even wrestled with God, for which Jacob's name was changed to Israel. God appeared to Moses for the first time in the flame of a thorn bush when the Lord commanded him to take off his shoes because the ground he stood on was holy ground. After the exodus from Egypt, Moses and 70 other elders of Israel saw God and ate and drank with him in his presence and remained alive. We can find this story in book of Exodus chapter 24. During the Exodus, the Lord instructed his people how to worship him in the tabernacle, which was later transformed into the temple in Jerusalem. Among all the different attributes of the tabernacle and at the temple later, there was one object called the Ark of the Covenant. It was placed in complete darkness in the Holy of Holies. This place was separated from the rest of the temple by a thick curtain. The God of the universe, the transcendent God, somehow revealed himself over the Ark and of the Covenant and in the Holy of Holies and was present there. There are two Jewish holidays. So holy days in the fall, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Many of you maybe know these holidays. Some of you are celebrating. Some of them celebrated them with us in our congregation. So these two holidays are not like any other Jewish holidays. Most Jewish holidays have three general ideas. First, they try to kill us. Second, we won. Third, let's eat. So almost all of them have this connection with earthly life. In general, it's not typical for many Jewish people to think about future life after death. If there is one, it will take care of itself, they say. But these two holidays, Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, focus on repentance. Now, related to the future life, in the Bible, they are called the Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement. In Old Testament times, on Yom Kippur, the high priest must go behind that curtain twice after the sacrifice. They would choose two goats. One was ritually slaughtered, and the other one has to be released into the desert after the high priest would lay his hand on him and symbolically transfer the sins of all the people onto him. The high priest then brought the blood of the sacrificial goat into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the Ark of Covenant. He had to do it every year, year after year, year after year. Only one person in the world and no one else could do it. So the door into God's presence was sealed, was closed. But God didn't want this to be forever. He himself came down to people to grant them access to the source of blessing and eternal life. To open this door, somebody had to make a payment for our sin, for sin of all human. It must be blood sacrifice once and for all. Not like the blood of bulls and goats, the Son of God, Jesus, became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." On the cross, God accepted the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, of the Messiah, reconciled himself with man and opened the door for everyone who believes in Jesus to come into his presence. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as Matthew 27:51 tells us. From that moment, everyone who believes is no longer a sinner on the way to hell. We become righteous ones, having access into the presence of God. Instead of eternal death, we receive eternal life because we were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So the door into the presence of God is now wide open for those who believe. From the moment we enter, we didn't become perfect people, perfect in our practice or whatever. The Holy Spirit began to work in us. A lifelong process of sanctification begins. Working in us, the Holy Spirit is telling us about another wide open door. And we need to hear it really paying attention, which leads us to second point of my sermon tonight, and second one, wide open door to the nations. For us, the Protestants in America in 21st century, it seems quite obvious. We know about Great Commission of the Lord. We probably heard about missions, and we know our outpost mission to the world, and mission to North America, and maybe you know personally missionaries, and maybe you were involved in some mission field. But is that really obvious for many people, for many believers in Jesus? Where in the Bible talks about the mission to the nations? In Book of Acts, right? Right? No, the right answer is everywhere, not only in Book of Acts. And nevertheless, it wasn't so obvious for the people of Israel in Old Testament times, despite the reference to the nations throughout the whole Hebrew Bible. There are 175 references to the nations only in one book of Psalm. 175 references to the nations. It wasn't so obvious to the disciples of Jesus in the first century either. Although the world in the first century was in almost perfect condition for bringing the gospel to the nations. Many factors contributed to that. First, Augustus, the savior of the world, he was called. And it's understandable why Jesus was born in the days of Augustus. He united many kingdoms of the earth and created a single empire, which significantly contributed to spreading the teaching of Jesus throughout the world. Also, Roman roads. Some people believe until probably 20th century, Roman roads were the best what Great Britain had at the time. Rome was the first to build roads with the signs. Their roads were straight and went through lakes, swamps, mountains, valleys. Roads from large cities went to all parts of the country or province. The Greek language, the language of all nations, was widely used in business, education, and we can compare it to English, to the English language today, but without a stain of imperialism or colonialism. In addition, it was ready to go philosophical and theological language. The spread and attractiveness of Judaism. There were synagogues everywhere in ancient Rome that thought monotheism spoke of God as a person. In addition, Judaism was distinguished from other religions by the existence of a highly moral law. This was supported by a book available in Greek to Greek-speaking people. It is called the Septuagint, a translation of Old Testament into Greek. And finally, the physical and spiritual poverty of people. God, in his holy wisdom, perfectly brought together many paths in one point. He produced a thirst for the living water in the people of the whole world. And only the Messiah could bring them what they needed. Now it was up to the apostles to enter that wide open door and start sharing the good news, to start sharing the love of God, the mercy of God, and to show and reveal God's mercy in Jesus to the poor people. However, in the book of Acts, you don't see them doing much of the business, much of the mission job until chapter 8, if you read book of Acts. When the persecution began, they had to flee to Jerusalem. Apostles of Jesus reluctantly became missionaries. In Russian, we have an expression, sometimes a huge step forward is just a result of the kick from behind, kick that depends. Sometimes we need that kick. They got that gig, and as they saw the opportunities, they used all those factors to spread the gospel throughout the entire Roman Empire. What kind of advice would they give to us, missionaries? And I'm referring not only myself, but also you, my brothers and sisters, missionaries in this 21st century. Apostle Paul tells us his mission experience in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Though I'm free of and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible, he said. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. So as we see, they did not create a separation of us and them. They remember that Jesus was a friend of tax collector and sinners. They became all to all. My brothers and sisters, for over 70 years, the Soviet Union, if you remember such a country, was closed for the gospel. Over 70 years. It was once called the Empire of Evil. But please look at me. Could you imagine 30 years ago that a Russian preacher with a heavy Russian accent would stand up here and preach the gospel? Whose mother was a member of the Communist Party, and the father was a Russian military pilot in Red Army, Soviet Army, could stand here preaching from this pulpit. Nevertheless, it's a fact. I was born in 1978 in Soviet Union, of course, the country that was persecuting believers in Jesus for over 70 years. My grandmother told me a story about her grandfather, who was a priest in Russian Orthodox Church in Russia. He got an offer from the KGB to cooperate and to report on the believers. But he rejected, and they took him quietly in the middle of the night. No one ever heard from him again. There were thousands of stories like that in former Soviet Union. The KGB used their black cars for their nightly visits. Those cars were called Черный Воронок, Black Raven. There have been so many families in Russia that lost their loved ones to these Black Ravens. But because you guys were praying for us, we had hope. Something amazing has happened in early 90s. The Soviet Union collapsed. This evil empire. The Iron Curtain has fallen and the gospel came to the people who were so thirsty and hungry for the word of God. The door was opened by the mighty hand of God. There was a huge turn to God at the time, a turn from darkness to light. I came to faith in 1992 when I was 14 years old, first in the Baptist church. Baptist church was the only Protestant church, one of few, maybe I should say, that was represented in former Soviet Union. And there, I met some quite a few ministers in this Baptist church that they've been through hell. They've been through gulag, they've been through persecutions, they never had Bibles, some of them. They had samizdat, if you know what it is. People would write down by the hand of the Bible and maybe some parts of Bible, KGB could come after you if they find out you have a Bible. I first came to faith in Baptist church, then attended the Christian college affiliated with the local Korean Presbyterian church established by a Korean Presbyterian minister. I ended up in a seminary connected with the PCA Covenant Seminary. In 2005, I was ordained as a minister in Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan. And now I'm standing up here preaching the gospel to you, my brothers and sisters. And I want to thank you for your prayers and thank you for sending missionaries out our way so they might become all to all. Before I tell you about the third door, I want to ask you to follow me and try to recognize the country I'm going to be talking about next. There is one country in the world where more than 3.5 million Muslims live. This country is open for the gospel. There are no laws or restrictions for preaching to Muslims, but surprisingly, only a small number of Christians use this opportunity to serve them, perhaps because there are already so many Christian churches in this country, as well as Christian radio and television programs, and most Muslims, if they are really interested in Christianity, can go to church anytime or listen or watch a Christian program. Unfortunately, the churches in this country have long been ignored Muslims, so now Muslims don't want to overcome this barrier. Therefore, evangelism among Muslims in this country is practically not happening. But what is even more surprisingly is that the majority of these Muslims speak English. These Muslims speak English. And finally, in order to preach the gospel to them, there is no need to go far away. Has anyone guessed what country is this? It's right here. It's USA. You might be surprised that in America, there are at least 3.5 million Muslims. It's more than in the United Arab Emirates. And the third white open door I want to share with you is the door for the nations to us. Let's start sharing the faith and the gospel with Muslims right now. Instead of deceiving ourselves saying Muslims' country are so far away, otherwise we're missing this great opportunity to share the good news of God, love of God, with this unreached group. If you want to reach out to the Indian people, you can go as a missionary to India or just knock on your neighbor's door. There are thousands of them living right here in Philadelphia, in New York, Boston, Chicago, Los Angeles. If you want to reach out to Jewish people, to the Jews, you can go to Israel. They might not let you in if they know you're coming to evangelize Jews. Or you can start sharing the good news with more than 6 million Jews who live right here in America. If you want to reach out to Russian speakers, you can go to cold Siberia. And man, believe me, it's really cold out there. Right now, the spring is not coming, not even in future. Near future, it's really cold, like below 40 negative Celsius right now at the time we're speaking. Novosibirsk, Krasnoyarsk, it's really cold out there. You can go there or just come visit us in Northeast Philly. We have about 150,000 Russian-speaking immigrants. There are about 1 million of them all over the country. Right here at our doorsteps in Philadelphia, New York, Boston, Chicago, Los Angeles. As a missionary, I have to, especially at the time when I just arrived in this country with my family to join the Rock of Israel ministry, I had to contact as many churches, as many ministries out there to get more contacts, get more support for a ministry. And, you know, it's like support raising and partnership raising of the partnership can be as encouraging and at the same time as discouraging, you know. And some of the churches are really open, and they started partnership with us in this project to reach out Russian-speaking immigrants. But one time I was really disappointed, but also touched by God, because the guy that I contacted with, it was the chairman of one missions committee in one church down south, and they were discussing my request for support. And he was kind enough and sent me the whole conversation with his board, with his members of the committee or commission. So at one point, one person asked this question: why should we focus on reaching out to Russians? They are already Christians. That was shocking to me. You know, I can tell you, first, they're not Russians. Most of them, as I said, 150,000 Russian-speaking immigrants in Philadelphia, half of them are Jewish. The second half is mixed. Central Asians, Azeris, people from Azerbaijan, Central Asian, Georgians, Armenians, other people. I am Russian. I never been in Russia, I never lived in Russia. I'm Russian from Central Asia. But people don't understand that we have 150,000 people and only about 2% of them visiting some evangelical churches, maybe Protestant churches, Baptist churches, and we are the only Reformed Presbyterian congregation in the whole community. If you want to share the love of God with your neighbor, and especially with those immigrants, it's not hard. Their needs are very simple. They need your attention. They need your help. Just offer this help. You want to know how to serve? You know, you want to know how to show mercy? Just offer your help. When I was here with my family for the first time, boy, how many challenges we had. Just go to a restaurant and order food. When they give you a variation of your steak, how do you want your steak? I had no idea how do I want my steak. I just want my steak. Rare, medium, rare, well done. I had no idea what that is. And I've been blessed, nothing else but blessed. I had so many good friends of mine, Fred Platt and other friends that have been helping me just make these simple choices to order food, to know how do I like my steak? You know, I like medium well. At this moment, I want to challenge you, but at the same time, I want to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you told us to bring the gospel to all people in all parts of the earth, but we found it very hard to do. We must leave our families, friends, cultures to preach the gospel in other countries in a foreign language and to complete strangers. Many of them already have their own religion, which influences their culture and the way of life. In addition, we Americans very often are not welcomed in many countries. in many parts of the world. And in some countries, they even forbid speaking openly about you. Therefore, we have an alternative plan, Lord. You send these people to us. Let them come at their own expenses. Give them a burning desire to communicate with us and a desire to come to church. They're young, trained, capable people who one day might become leaders in their communities. Take care of their arrangements here for several years so that we can reach out to them with the gospel. And after they believe, teach them. Some of them came from places where missionaries are forbidden, countries like Iran, Saudi Arabia, or China. How many, Lord? Well, let's say 500,000. Spread them throughout the country so that many churches and Christians can take part in this. If you do this, O Lord, we promise that the gospel will become our priority. We will get to know them, offer our friendship, and try to explain your gospel well. Maybe we ask a lot, but Lord, we know you can do it. After all, you are the one who holds the keys of David. What you open, no one can shut. And what you shut, no one can open, Lord. You've opened these doors for us. Let us use those opportunities that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.